help us with the word. Lord Jesus, how much we have to be thankful this morning, Lord. As we hear of the answers to prayer, Lord, and realize your tremendous faithfulness, Lord, for all that you have done and are doing, Lord, and have promised to do for us yet in the future. Lord, we are a very grateful people, Lord, to you for your wonderful love toward us this day. Lord, we thank you for the blood of the cross. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed, and that you died for sinners, were raised up by the mighty power of the Father, and are in heaven today, ruling this world, ruling all things by your power. Lord, we pray for each family here, Lord, that they will be led aright. That they will be led aright, Lord, and will hear your true word. Save us all, Lord, from the deception that is in the world today, from the false voices, from all that is false. God, we can't do it ourselves. We need your help. Lord, we need you to keep touching us and guiding us, Lord, that we may really be doing the right thing. Forgive us, Lord, our many sins, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that we may be true worshipers of God. Grant that, Lord. That's what we want above all, that we might really be serving God. Hallelujah. And I know, Lord, that's what you want. So through your Holy Spirit, impart Christ to us today, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Shall we turn to Matthew 7, and we'll read verses 25-34 together. Matthew 7. Well, it will do good to do that, won't we? I think it's Matthew 6. Won't quite work in Matthew 7. All right, here we go. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what we shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, I got off to quite a rambunctious start today. I didn't intend to preach on this. Well, I can't say I didn't intend not to preach on it, but I just didn't know what the burden of the morning was, and this just kept pressing itself on my mind. Then I came and liked to burn out the tape eraser, the magnetic tape eraser, by leaving it on too long. Then I forgot the power cord to the recorder and had to drive all the way back and get that. So all in all, it's been a good start. Praise the Lord. So I'll kind of have to just, instead of preaching this morning, I'll just have to kind of talk to you about some things that are on my heart. And I think the prophecies this morning were very apropos. It is a burden of the Lord. It is light But it does affect our living in the spirit. I think that we have got to look to our business here, because there are a lot of pressures that are contrary to what I'm going to be saying. Notice in the passage that we read, there are three things. Three things. A commandment to not do something, not to do something. A commandment to do something. And a marvelous promise. A commandment not to do something. A commandment to do something. And a marvelous promise. And I think these things are mainly what I want to be saying this morning. After I get all through, this is all I'll probably say. But the commandment not to do something is not to be concerned or to make the focus of our life what? What is it that we're not to make the focus of our life? From what we read. What we eat, what we drink, what we wear. In other words, our material needs to survive. According to this, Christ said very plainly, do not concern yourself with it. Now, of course, this is so contrary to the way we live and think. Like so many of the things that Jesus said, they are so high above us that all we can do is say, God, help us. You know, it's like, be perfect as your Father is perfect. We start out, we say we must obey the word of the Lord. Then we find out that we can't, and yet Jesus said we have to. So the only place we've got to go is where? We've got to go to God. See, either we say it's useless, or ignore it, or else we cry unto God until it's so. Now, Jesus demonstrated in his life this abandoned living. He demonstrated that. He said it wasn't just preaching something he didn't live. He demonstrated. Somehow he seemed to get on. So the commandment to not do something is not to, now let's see exactly what it says, by being anxious, taking thought, being concerned, especially for tomorrow. Now, that's the commandment what not to do. Then the commandment to do is what? To seek the kingdom. See, it isn't just that we go around saying, oh, I can't take thought for this, I can't take thought for that. That would leave us in a vacuum. There's a commandment to do something. And that is to seek. Now, that requires prayer. It requires consideration of the Word of God, time spent in prayer and reading the Bible, and in obeying the Lord. That's what we are to do. And the promise is what? Don't forget the promise. That God will supply. It isn't that we're to walk around recklessly and we take no thought and we become drifters. That isn't the point. And we have to apply these things in terms of our own life. I'm not going to speak in specifics here so much, but more in generalities, and we have to apply it. Because each man is responsible for his own wife and family. And if a woman is not married, for her own family or whatever, you know, her own dependents. So, I'm not going to speak in specifics, but I feel very much in my spirit I should press a little bit on the generality here. First, we are not to spend the prime focus of our life, or a major purpose of our life, in seeking to survive. If we do, we'll miss God. Secondly, we are to spend our lives seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. God is so concerned about righteousness. So concerned about righteous behavior. After all the church doings and doctrines and practices are all over, what God is concerned about is righteousness. We have, all of us come from different backgrounds, some from very quiet liturgical backgrounds. some from very hilarious backgrounds. And all of these are fine and they all serve a good purpose. But when God is through, what he wants is righteousness. See, that's the end. So we must never let these other things become predominant. They serve to the end. The point is, when you come down, how you walk, that is important. And the test of any man's doctrine is the effect it has on people in terms of their behavior morally. That's the test. Not how happy the people are, not how successful or prominent or unsuccessful or humble or high or low or sideways. That none of this is the test. These are methods. The test is, are the people changing from unrighteousness to righteousness? If that is so, the church is fulfilling its function. If that is not so, the church is not fulfilling its function, no matter what it practices. So a church is evaluated, not in numbers of people, but whether the people that are there are being changed into the image of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Is that right? And part of the image of Jesus is this anxiousness about material survival. Do not take thought, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Seek first the kingdom. That's what you don't do and what you do do. And thirdly, God will, if you do those two things, the don't and the do, God will provide. I'm just pressing that in because I think we're coming on troublous times. And you're going to need to know this when you're no longer able to help yourself. You're going to have to remember God's ability to provide is not dependent upon wars or peace or famine or plenty or money or none. It simply is not dependent upon this. It's not dependent. God can absolutely feed you with manna, and he will, and he has. His word cannot be changed. Jesus said, take no thought. Seek first the kingdom. These things shall be added. If that is not true, then John 3:16 is not true. Because they both come from the same Lord. Praise the Lord. Very important. Now let's think a little bit about how this works out practically. We know that trouble is coming. And some are advocating that we should be preparing ourselves. I can remember a while back it got into dried foods and these kinds of things, and now it's into other things. And I'm not so sure that we should be engaged in these things or practicing them or worrying about them. I'm just concerned that we will not be seeking first the kingdom. Now, I went to the Lord about this situation of what posture we should take, because many in our land are advocating, well, some are selling air rifles. I think it's a marvel how people, when they find out there's going to be a tribulation, can corner the market on the tribulation. I think that's really got to be a man that's really on his toes. You get a corner on the tribulation before it begins. And there's money to be made selling dried foods, crossbows, ice cream makers, and this rapidly gets over into health foods, which is a delight to my soul, not to my stomach. Audrey and I now have eaten more fruits and vegetables, I guess, in the last 6 months than I ever have in the rest of our lives put together. All natural food, I'll have you know. And David, of course, will not eat anything if it's natural. If he can't have his additives, he will not eat it. He simply will not touch any kind of natural food whatsoever. So if you're going to get in his mouth, you've got to lie about it and tell him it's not natural. But we are on a great natural. And this rapidly gets over into homemade ice cream, cross-country skiing, and all... Where the end is, I do not know. But the idea is something is coming in that concerns me. It's not what God wants. I don't think God wants us to be that self-centered. I don't believe it. I'm for dieting and using common sense, but I'm not going to preach it. I don't think that's the focus of the church. I asked God about that a couple of months ago, about trying to see, because I feel responsible for you people. I'm responsible for what I say. And if you act on what I say and you come out wrong, it's different with you. You can do it, and if you only influence your own self, well, then you made a mistake and you die in your ignorance. But if I make a mistake and I'm off and tell you something that the Lord didn't say, then the whole thing, if you behave unwisely and don't seek the Lord for yourself and just do what I say and I'm wrong, then I've got people to answer for. So I don't come out much with this kind of stuff in specifics. But I went to the Lord about this whole great wave in our country of how you invest your money in all this that is being preached by Christians. In fact, at one new conference, fairly recent conference, the statement was made, and these are all Christian people, and I think many of them charismatic people, that the prime need of the church today is to teach people how to keep their money once they make it. This is what it says. And these are all Christians. These are the people that sponsor the March on Washington. All this runs together. All these prominent people. Wealthy. Learning whether you invest in commodities. Lima beans, soybeans, and all this. This is the big Christian push. I heard on the news, and I didn't catch it all. I just heard it running by yesterday on the way to a wedding. But someone's talking about a convention of Baptist preachers in Canada. Did anybody hear that on the news? Did you? Well, I may have got it wrong, Brian, so correct me, but many of these preachers are in jail now because they're all packing weapons. And several of the preachers had 22 automatic pistols, one had a 357 Magnum. Now, I don't know what, and so they put him in jail for having concealed weapons. Now, I don't know what they're going to shoot up in Canada. But this is the thing. Of course, the idea now is to get a crossbow, because then if you run out of ammunition, so you know, it's all this thing. And if you don't think this is big, you haven't been around where they do these kinds of things. And people are trying to move behind a hill so when the A-bomb goes off, they won't get them. Well, it sounds funny, but people are very serious about these things. And as I say, I go at it easy because, yeah, you know, if you're supposed to be behind a hill, listen, I don't want to stop you. Because then when the radiation comes over yonder horizon, you say, where's Brother Thompson now? You know. So, as I say, you have to make the practical application. But I think the thing is off. And I think the whole thing, from dehydrated food all the way to homemade ice cream, is not the business of the church. It runs contrary to, that's a good sound. Sounds like I didn't burn up the tape thing. Praise God. It's contrary to what Jesus said. If I'm reading correctly here, he says, don't think about these things. Is that right? Well, thank you for the thunderous roar of approval. Well, anyway, I don't blame you for thinking. It's your hide, you know. Now, I went to the Lord about this whole bag, and this is what I felt the Lord told me. And I'd like to say he told me for me only, but he didn't tell me in that way. He told me in a kind of a general way. Now, I'm not sure I got the words perfect, so the prophets will have to check. But this is what I felt the Lord said. Do not seek to protect yourself in this hour. This is an hour in which to preach the good news. You witness to that? You witness to that, Rick? Rick is tired. He's had a hard week. Car went out. Oh, man. One thing after another. Do not seek to protect yourself. And I got the feeling from the Lord that if we will mount the attack, that God will preserve us. But if we seek to preserve ourselves, we're going to end up in the wrong place at the wrong time. Because if one of those people are a little careless when they push the button, that thing might land right behind your hill instead of on the naval base. You know, these things have been known to happen. So and then the scripture came to me, and I wasn't even sure it was worded this way, but I looked up this morning when I went home to get the cord. I also brought my concordance. You can see the state I'm in this morning. And this came to my mind. I did not think it was like this in the scripture as I stand here, but I looked up and it's exactly right. And it's, Jesus, where was that? Matthew. Anyway, it goes like this. This is what it says. He that seeks to save his life. I thought it said he that saves his life. But it came to me as the Lord gave it to me. He that seeks to save his life, and I think it was Matthew or Luke something. Is it Luke 17:33? Isn't this a mess? Yes. And the preacher better do his homework. Luke said probably is the wrong one. Now let's remember Lot's wife. Alright. Luke 17:33. Whosoever seeks to keep, the King James says save. I think the Lord was taught me out of King James. Whoever seeks to keep or to save his life, you know what? He'll lose it. So much for the crossbows and the .357 Magnum. And I go down there to Ward's and I look at those and I nearly drool on the counter. I just love those things. But it has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. I still like them, but it has nothing to do with the kingdom. And whoever loses his life, and I think in another place it says, and the Gospels shall preserve it. And that was what the Lord burdened my heart with. Don't concern yourself with protecting yourself. Concern yourself with promulgating the kingdom. Just get out there and abandon it. And just abandon yourself. Take no thought for your life. Just abandon yourself, and because this is the hour. Now, there may come another hour. See, there was one time the Lord said to put down your sword and no, don't break provision. And then there was another time when the Lord said, now take a sword and take provision. So, I'm not saying that we should never flee, because in the three times the Lord told the church to flee. Three times. One in the first century concerning Titus, when you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies. Second, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. That's the second time to flee. And the third time was at the time of the Lord's coming. As you go in, I think it's in Luke, and I can't go into it now. But anyway, there are three different times in which to move and forget your stuff. At the time of the Lord's coming, he says, if you're in the field, don't look back. If you're in the house top, don't go down into your house. Just move at the time of the Lord's coming. So those three times are times to flee. So if sometimes we're supposed to flee for our safety, in other times we're supposed to abandon ourselves to the gospel call. And how can we tell the difference? How do we know when to flee, as the Armenians fled under the word of the Lord from Armenia and settled in Fresno and escaped the massacre by the Turks? And how do we know when to abandon this and not take thought and move on? How can we know? We have to know by the Spirit. That's where the role of your prophet comes in. Now, I say that with great alacrity because Whereas in time past, prophets have said to people, go stand up on your rooftop and because the Lord's coming in the morning. And we've had a recent one about the rapture's got to happen before 1980 or something. And always managed to draw off people in this kind of stuff. So I say this with that constraint. I'm not about to tell you to go home and stand on your top of your garage and wait for the Lord coming. That's not where we're going this morning. On the other hand, we have Matthew 6 saying to us, take no thought. So if we have no leading, then the norm, apart from a special leading, is to do what? Take no thought. So the only time, according to the scripture, that we are to take thought and go through all this buying guns and moving out into a wilderness and whatever the thing may be, the barrels full of dried, you know, people love this. This is something that you can do. But I don't think God has told this church for 5 years to set your house in order, and I don't think he's talking about crossbows and dehydrated figs. I believe he's talking about our moral and righteous behavior and our prayer life. And you know, the problem is you can't, and Jesus knew this, he says you can't serve two masters. And there's something that works here. The minute you go off into this trying to protect yourself, the spiritual life suffers. I can feel it. I can feel it. And when you abandon yourself and say, I'm not going to take thought, but I'm going to give myself, and listen, God is giving us, thank God, we've got two different Bible schools going in this church, in addition to Tuesday night, and Sunday morning, and Sunday evening, and the tapes. We're doing everything we can to give you the Word of Life so that you can bring that Word to others. And that's why you're here, not to protect yourself. And you will not do both successfully. One will mount over the other. Because there is no end to protecting yourself. And there is no end to the life of the Spirit. Both of them are waters over your head. And you just have to say, either I am going to abandon my safety and listen to what is being preached and prepare myself to go with the Word. And we have a Word in this church. It isn't only basic salvation, and it isn't only the baptism with the Spirit, but it's a Word of repentance and of glory and of Christ in you. And that Word is being given to you by the Spirit of God freely, is it not? You see, I'm thinking very seriously, and I need your prayer about removing the copyright from my books. I've got to be sure that's what the Lord wants, because it will cause, they'll never be able to be published, and it's the publishers that give us the power and volume that we need. They won't buy it if it's in the public domain, which means we'd have to do it all ourselves. And I want to be sure it's the Lord. But listen, God doesn't want anything profit-making in what we do. He wants it to cover the 4.5 billion people in this world. And we are to shake our heads of everything that in any way makes money on the needs of people today. We have got to abandon our lives and our fortunes and our safety and just be bent on the gospel. And I notice when Brother Schulte has gone through a transformation that is more than physical. Brother, I hope, and I know he'd be the first one to say amen. But the vision that he's had and the touch of God on his life, you know what the initial impact? He immediately began to reach out. See, when we get something from God and it's right, instead of pulling in with all this concentration on air rifles and ice cream and all this and inflation hedges and all this other stuff which we ought to know is wrong. It's all pulling in, me and mine. You'll never be safe. If you get a million net spendable a year, you won't be safe. There's only one safety, and that is to seek first the kingdom of God. And these things shall be added. Therefore, take no thought. There's two directions here, saints. They're not both from the Lord. Because I've refrained from talking on this issue, on this particular issue, because I've been watching the brethren and watching the fruit coming forth, and I do not feel the nail prints of Christ. There's a snake in there. There's a snake in there. You know, it speaks in Matthew 13:22, uses this term, the deceitfulness of riches. And all this stuff about Christian use of money and all this, I have serious doubts. Because I do not feel the Spirit. I do not feel the nail prints. I do not see the fruit of righteousness coming forth. I see rich people trying to become richer and using the gospel as a background for their tactics. I do not see it in the life of Jesus. You know, the little tiny vision of heaven that I've had, what little bit I've had, I do not know how this works out. I'm not sure. And again, I am not advocating specifics. Not. I'm talking about generalities. You'll have to apply it as the Lord leads you. But do you know that the little bit of heaven that I have seen, their private ownership is somehow altered to where it's non-existent. It's like Jesus. It's like Jesus. He owned nothing. And I'm not telling you this. Give away your stuff. I'm not saying. I'm talking about specifics. I'm trying to tell you about a goal and why Jesus said, take no thought. Because when you go into the spiritual realm, you'll find that it does not operate where you own stuff and that's yours. It says that Spirit is not present. Sure, you have things, but so does everybody else. There's no need to. And you know, when we had a little bit of heaven in the beginning of the book of Acts, and Acts has not been, the Christian church couldn't hold Acts. It was given as a gift. But you know, wherever the church touched the material, as in a commune, you know what it says? No one said anything was his own. Twice. In the second chapter and in the fourth chapter. There was no private ownership. And if you want to get at the heart of a commune that is according to the Bible, then it must be that everybody sells what he has and gives, and it's run by a board of men and not the apostles, because they will not touch it. That's why they said, silver and gold have we none. See? The money, maybe you better see that, because you won't believe it. And you say, well, that's not in the Bible. Yes, it's in the Bible. Well, it's communism. I don't care whether it is or not. I have to teach the Bible. God didn't call me to preach people's opinions. And you want to... Now, a commune, and I'm not so sure that's what... God, I sought the Lord about this. God, what should we do? And a couple of months ago, the Lord seemed to say to me, do not seek to protect yourself in this hour. Spend your strength in the gospel of the kingdom. And I'll say this, and I'll probably say it again in the business meeting if the Lord leads. I believe that the prime purpose of this church is to preach the gospel of the kingdom to every creature. Praise the Lord. Not my books. Not talking about my books or anything of the kind. The prime purpose of this church and everyone in it is to bring the gospel of the kingdom. The way it goes through your particular vessel and comes out is the way it's going to be needed by some people. You! God wants you to bring the gospel of the kingdom to every creature. And we can't do that and at the same time spend our time on dehydrated beans. Because the Bible says, eat whatever's put in front of you. You can't sit there and say, has this got preservatives in it? You know? Is there caffeine in this coffee? Eat whatever is put in front of you. If it's fried snake skin. Well, I could tell you some stories here that would spoil your lunch about what missionaries have eaten under extraordinarily unhygienic conditions. Eat whatever sits in front of you. You ought to have communion sometime with a bunch of hippies. You find out where your faith is that goblet is passed from person to person. You better know what you're doing. No, God doesn't want us off on such things. Anyway. Here is your scriptural basis for a commune. Acts 2. Verse 44, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now, if you have that, then you've got heaven touching earth. You've got heaven touching earth. That's the scriptural basis. And when the Holy Spirit wants to really clamp something down, He gives it to you twice. So we have Acts 4:32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. That's the Bible. That is the Bible, the inspired Word of God. You say, well, the author slipped up there. No, he didn't. I've written enough in the presence of the Lord to know how the check of the Lord comes when He doesn't want something written. God wanted that written. And anytime you have a commune of Christians, if you're going to have a Bible basis for it, then the money has to be pooled. And if that is too rich for our blood, then maybe that isn't what God is leading us into. And I don't think it is. But I'm open to the Spirit of God. And if that's the way God leads us. But this is the Bible basis for it. Now, the problem is, if we leave the spiritual realm and go to the natural and say, well, it looks like we're going to have a war in 3 years because there's a military window open. If the Russians are going to strike, they have to strike. Now, let's see, where will ground zero be? And we'll go back so many diameters from ground zero and all. You're out of the spirit, you're in the flesh, and you're saving your life and running contrary to the Bible. Because the Bible says, take no thought. If you seek to save your life, you will lose it. Now let's see an example of this in Scripture. We go to Jeremiah chapter 42. Well, I told you I was going to talk to you like a Dutch uncle, and here I am preaching. Well, that's the way it goes this morning, I guess. Jeremiah 42, no evangelist. Well, praise the Lord. Now, what had happened here was in Jeremiah 42, Jeremiah had lived an abandoned life. He had preached, and Israel hated him. Everybody hated him. He was all by himself. And so what happens when Israel fell and the Babylonians came over, they saved Jeremiah and a few Jews. You know, saints, I remember hearing about during the Vietnam War, there was some Christian Missionary Alliance missionaries in Vietnam, and they all were pulled out just in time, except one. And the problem with this one was, in order to supplement his ministry, he worked as an interpreter for the army. It was innocent. it was reasonable what he did in order to help support himself as a ministry. The rest of the missionaries just lived by faith. When the time came to go, they all went except him. The Vietnamese wouldn't let him go because he'd been associated with the army. So you see, when you try to save your life and try to get something to hang on to, you lose it. Whereas if you're abandoned to God, you have the whole power of the Word of God behind you. These things shall be added. But once you try to help yourself, you come out, see, then you're on your own. And unless you have supernatural knowledge, you're liable to jump right in the place where the bomb falls. So you can't save yourself that way. You can lay up beans by the ton. It won't save you. Only the Word of God will save you in what's coming. Listen, God gave me another inkling of that last week. And what I saw made me know that all of that I have told you is not sufficient to portray what is coming. We have got to know that God is our mighty fortress, our Jehovah Jireh, our protector, Jehovah Rapha, our healer, and in all the things we know, and if we lift our finger to save ourselves, we will lose our life. We have got to abandon ourselves to God until such times as God says to flee. And when God says to flee, then we flee. But as I seek the Lord, He isn't saying that. He's not telling me that. Now, if He's telling you that, you will have to serve the Lord, but He is not telling me that. He said to me, do not seek to protect yourself in this hour. This is an hour in which to preach the good news. And just a couple days ago, he that seeks to save his life shall lose it, and he that loses life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. And as a prime function for the church is to preach the kingdom of God. And I believe that's what you're being trained. And you remember when these people had this nice little communal society and everything? Persecution came and spread them all over the Roman Empire, and they ended up being preachers anyway. Without their money. Because their money was back in Jerusalem. God had to free them up a little bit so they could preach without being all hindered with their money. Praise the Lord! Well, Bonnie said the burden would be light. And it is a light burden. You know, it's a light burden to trust the Lord, but it's a heavy burden to be anxious about material things. It is a heavy burden. There's never enough money, and there's never enough security. And it's like this. But when you trust the Lord, you sleep like a baby. Because you don't have it, you can't help yourself anyway, and you've seen the protection of the Lord, and you know it, you're going to have it tomorrow, and nobody can touch it because it's in heaven. So you're just at ease with God. But when you try to do it yourself, oh boy, no, this has gone wrong. And look at the interest rates are fluctuating. And let me see, what will it be next year? And is this the best bank? That's how you lose your soul. See how it sets with you to sell all that you have and give it into a communal group. And if that causes you a pause, you know that you're not there yet. I don't love my money. Oh, you let somebody try to touch it. You let somebody try to touch it. All right. So here's all. So Jeremiah's left here with this little flock of people, and God, and they felt that was dangerous. They said, "This Jeremiah 42. Look, Neb has been here, and he's coming back again, and we better make tracks for Egypt." They were using their brains. They said, he's not going to go down there to Egypt. So they came to Jeremiah, and in their nice way, they said in Jeremiah 42:2, please let our petition come before you and pray for us. See, they already knew what they were going to do. They're just hoping he'd confirm it. And for all this remnant, because we're but a few, so that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk. Then Jeremiah the prophet, in verse 4, said to them, I have heard you. Behold, I'm going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and it will come about that the whole message with the Lord will answer you, I will tell you. I will not keep back a word from you. Isn't that wonderful? Such a deal already. Huh? All right. He said, verse 5, then they said to Jeremiah, may the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us. If we do not act in accordance with the whole message which the Lord your God will send you to us. You know, How well we know our own hearts, don't we? Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you in order that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, it came about at the end of 10 days. You would think, well, if he's a prophet, he ought to be able to spout off like Mount St. Helens. No, it doesn't work. It's not the Oracle of Delphi. What you do is you have to go and pray. And 10 days, that's a modicum of time. Here's your time to settle down. All right. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he called for Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces that were with him, and for all the people, both small and great. And said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will indeed stay in this land, then I will build you up and not tear you down, and I will plant you and not uproot you, for I shall relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. But if you are going to say, we will not stay in this land, so as not to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not hear war or the sound of a trumpet or hunger for bread, and we will stay there, then in that case, listen to the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you really set your mind to enter Egypt and go in to reside there. See, he knew their hearts. He knew their hearts. Then it will come about that the sword which you are afraid of will overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine about which you are anxious will follow closely after you there in Egypt. And you will die there. So all the men who set their mind to go to Egypt to reside there will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and they will have no survivors or refugees from the calamity that I am going to bring on them. Now, put yourself in their place. They had just had their land ravished, and they felt that he was coming back. They had no food. They were scared. And here was Egypt. It was doing fine. It had its army. It looked like a solid thing. And all they had to go on was this guy who'd never been popular anyway. Well, see, that we're not like that, because, see, we can go to the Lord. In those days there was a prophet, but every Christian has the spirit of prophecy, and you can go to the Lord for yourself. You don't have to trust anyone. You can go to the Lord for yourself. All right, so in the 43rd chapter, and verse 2. See, remember what they said, all that you tell us, whether we like it or we don't, we're going to swallow it, the whole thing, fish, fins, hook and all. And Azariah the son of Hoshea and Johanan the son of Kareah and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter Egypt to reside there. But Barak the son of Neriah is inciting you. See, when people want to do something, yeah, but see, then they figure you've got a motive. So you must have some motive here. Yeah. You must have a motive here. That's why you're coming off with this stuff. And I said, this Jeremiah, he's got a motive. See, let's see where his motive is. Yeah, see, if you're unspiritual, you'll always judge people by yourself. And you'll look for money. Figure they act like I do. They act from the same, they go about things the same way I do. And you can always get some kind of a thing going. Barak, the son of Neriah, is inciting you against us. So they decided not to. Verse 6, you see, they evidently dragged Jeremiah down to Egypt, dragged him with them. And then in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and Tapanhes, saying, take some large stones in your hands and hide them in the mortar. This was in Egypt when they got down there. Terrace, which is at the entrance of Pharaoh's palace, and Tapanhes in the sight of some of the Jews, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to send and get Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I am going to set his throne right over these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his canopy over them. So they went down, and they blamed Jeremiah for Jerusalem being overtaken, everything that went wrong. They said, when we worshiped the Queen of Heaven And we and our men, not without our men. The women became very prominent at this point. I'm not going to go into it now, but if you read this section of Jeremiah, you see the women became, they began to respond to Jeremiah. He was no longer dealing with the men. He was dealing with the women. And they said, when we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, we were doing fine. But when we quit that and went back to God, then Nebuchadnezzar came. And we didn't do it alone, but we and our men with us. The women became prominent in rebellion. And so the end was the Book of Lamentations. Everything was destroyed, and Jeremiah wept. Nothing left to do but weep. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we thank you this morning, Lord. A day of commotion and uproar, but somehow, Lord, I feel that a part of your burden, Lord, was given to us this day. Now, Lord, we're in an hour when many, perhaps most, are saying that which is contrary. Father, they're carrying revolvers and hedging up themselves, Lord, against to make themselves safe and healthy, Lord. But God, you have told us, your children, to be not anxious about what we should eat and what we should drink. Lord, I know you've told me personally not to stockpile anything so that others would have enough, and not to be so selfish, but to be trusting in the Lord. And Lord, I believe you've told me that we are not to be seeking to protect ourselves, but we are to abandon ourselves to the Word, to the gospel of the kingdom, and to preach, and that that's your purpose for us to be here. Father, if that is not your Word, but it is true that we should be going about making investments of money, buying and stockpiling gasoline, food, weapons, then Father, then let those profits be clear and let them be blessed and approved of God. But if it is true that we should not be doing this, but we should be abandoning ourselves to the gospel, then let that voice be validated in the sight of your people. God, we're helpless in your sight. We have to trust the Spirit, Lord, to know when to flee and when to attack, when to retreat, what to do. We cannot know, Father, from our own mind, but we must do what the Lord says. So, Father, I have spoken what I think you have shown me, and the others are saying what they say that God told them about the oil and the wheat. So, Father, you decide and make manifest your Word to these people and to those who hear the tape. Let it be known which one is speaking from God, and we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. As we're closing in prayer, maybe some felt a little anxiety when I said about selling your stuff. I'm not asking you to sell your stuff. You do as you want to. Like the apostles told Ananias and Sapphira, why did you do this? When it was yours, it belonged to you. No one asked you for it. The problem was not that they held back part, it was that they lied. So he said, it's in your power. But God would have us anxious for nothing. So if this kind of preaching makes you anxious, and if tomorrow your money should be worthless, and this would panic you, why don't we have a closing word of prayer? Is there anyone like that, while every head is bowed and you feel you just before God, you'd like to have that wonderful release that Jesus has, knowing that if we have nothing, God still will provide. If we don't have a nickel, He has promised to provide. You'd like to have a little bit of that Spirit of heaven enter into your spirit. Just slip up your hand and put it down. I see those hands. I'm going to include in the closing word of prayer. Praise the Lord. I know many have already gotten the victory over this, and others are petrified. But I want to pray for those who really want a touch from heaven. Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus, I shouldn't say some are petrified. I don't know your hearts. Maybe it's myself that I'm petrified, probably. So I'm going to pray rather, so forgive me, and I'll pray for those now who slip their hands up. Trust that all the rest are completely free in this matter. Lord, we just ask you, and I ask you, Lord, for myself, as you know my battles. And Lord, I ask you for all of us together now, Lord, that you will touch us in this realm of personal ownership, Lord, which Jesus showed us by his life is not the great desideratum of men, but rather that we lean upon God and trust in God. And Father, it is so contrary to our raising from infants, Lord, contrary to our whole nation, contrary to everything that we believe as Americans. But God, we must go by your word. So I pray this morning, Father, that you will just touch those of us, and I include myself, Lord, who are here. We want to be touched with heaven. We want to be completely released, Lord, completely released from all of the fear that goes with the loss of finance and the loss of home and goods and property and the bondage of things. Oh, Jesus, break that yoke, Lord. You said a man's life consists not in the abundance of things. And Lord, is that abundance? Lord, that's the problem right there, and that abundance, Lord. Jesus, help us and release us, Lord, even in this land of surfeiting and drunkenness and idolatry, Lord. Release us from this terrible bondage of mammon. Those that raise their hands, Lord, and myself, release us tremendously, Lord. Touch us with heaven this morning. And Lord, let our bondage, our burden, truly be a light one. Let our burden be that of Jesus. So that we're not bound down with anxiety about interest and gasoline and wheat and oil and inflation and all these things that the Gentiles seek. Oh God, deliver us this morning. Hallelujah. And grant that there will be a sovereign touch on each one, Lord, who has raised his hand, that it'll be different from this point on and there'll be a release. And Father, I trust you that if you want us to flee into any kind of communal living or to leave this neighborhood or area or state or even nation or whatever you want, Lord, that you will show us first. And Lord, until such time as you show us, by your help, we are going to bend every nerve, every cent, every calorie of strength, not to save ourselves, but to give our lives for the gospel of the kingdom, that all the people in the world that have not heard the word of overcoming victory and of the goodness of Jesus may yet hear it, Lord, because we have lived. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that commission. Thank you for that trust, that responsibility. Oh, God, grant that none of us, Lord, will sell it for a mess of pottage. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.